Amen. Amen. We definitely want more worship, and we're going to get there after the service before you have to hear my voice, but let's go to it. If you need sermon notes, raise your hand. I've got some people in the back that will get you a sermon note. We're going to jump right in. The Church in Action, our final sad day, maybe glad day for some, our final Sunday with this sermon series, The Church in Action, that we are still very much alive 2,000 years later. Now, there are times where we have drifted. There's spots where we have drifted. We want to correct that. And there's spots and places where the American church is still going for it, doing what Jesus intended us to do as our local church. So the final week here, last week, if you were able to apply some of the notes, we looked at direct action steps for the believer who makes a difference. And if you apply those action steps at work or at home or wherever you found yourself, you made a spiritual difference. It would have been impossible not to. Today, our title is Living Life to the Max, All for God's Glory. Living life to the max. As we end the book of Acts, I want you to see something. We're looking at Acts, not 21, verse 28 today. We're looking at Acts 21 through 28. Acts 21 includes Paul on his way to Jerusalem. But he takes multiple steps. A lot of today will be a summary. And I'll try to follow along. And I'll try to tell you specifically where we are. In Acts 21, we'll start here in verse 8. One of those places on the way to Jerusalem that Paul stopped was Caesarea. And we see an impact player reappear in our story that we haven't seen in a while. In Acts 21, verse 8 says this: Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea. And we stayed at the house of Philip. Do you remember Philip? Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So remembering Philip, he was one of the seven that were involved in the second recruitment phase when you have the 12 disciples going out and rocking the world for the cause of Christ. And there was so much ministry that needed to be done, they had to recruit more disciples. Philip was one of those disciples. You remember they were looking for those that were filled with God's Spirit and spiritual wisdom. That was the resume, and that's what they were looking for, those leaders that were filled of God's Spirit and filled with spiritual wisdom. And Philip fit that resume, and he joined in, and we see the explosion and multiplication of the church. So he was the one whom God used, if you remember, the one who was available to also be used by God to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's one of my favorite stories because it literally lays out a spiritual growth process that we can apply for the rest of our lives, and it does that in one story. So Philip reappears. Love Philip. So back to Acts 21, and we see a prophet named Agabus communicate to Paul and the team that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, this would be in context, possibly in a way, where his life on earth at this time would be coming to an end. Imagine if you received a word of God that was something like that, not too encouraging. Acts 21, verse 12 picks up right there. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't want to see Paul leave this earth. Paul answered, though, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Wow, Paul, living life to the max. At every opportunity when Jesus changed his life, we see it time and time again. And then in the face of death, he says, "I'm ready." Because death, he says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and actually death is gain. To die is gain." Paul's focus and commitment to God's call in his life leaves us something to really shoot for day in and day out 2,000 years later. And so every day we seem to find Paul ready to both live for Christ and to die for Christ. If we can apply this type of mentality, then we will live each day for sure to the maximum for God's glory like Paul did. Paul write, writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15 and 16, talking about living life to the maximum. He says, listen, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Satan is active and he is running fast. And so Paul seemed to live every day with that type of mentality. Be aware and make the most of every opportunity for the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17, Paul arrives to Jerusalem with real evidence of God's move, even amongst the Gentiles. Now, I want you to see this. In verse 17, Paul says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, it's recorded, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, I want to notate something here, that Paul reports his testimony in detail. It's his testimony, and it's in detail. So he reports firsthand what he experienced. It was not a report through someone else. It was not secondhand. This was not a manufactured story to sound good in a sermon. This was firsthand, his experience that he saw with his own eyes. His account was as real as the air he was breathing. You know, debaters can argue against Paul academically, but not experientially. You see, debaters in today's world will try to disprove God's word. They'll try to disprove Christianity. But they can never win the argument when it comes to the impact that Jesus Christ has made on your life. The impact that you've experienced firsthand. The best debater in the world, Bill Nye, the science guy, he could try to out-argue us intellectually on all kinds of things. But he can never win the argument when it comes to the change that Jesus has had in your life. Amen? So in Acts 21, 27, the reality of the prophecy of Agabus came to be as Paul was arrested and attempts were made to put him to death. Because Paul's perspective was vertical and to look at each situation through God's eyes and as a platform to carry out his calling, even the platform of possibly coming close to his time of death, he even then was ready and he was equipped to maximize the moment for God's glory. So in verse 37 of chapter 21, we find such an occasion. Listen to this. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" So even on the way to the barracks, after being persecuted, all that has just happened, he's looking for an opportunity to communicate the things of God. "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" See how the media kind of blows things up? Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." What a bold request. Verse 40. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." So we learn a couple of things here. Paul was spiritually ready no matter the circumstance that he found himself in. He was in a difficult spot, but he was still ready. And how are we ready? We've got to be equipped. How do we have spiritual discernment? How did he know to ask the question so boldly to speak to the people that was causing all this craziness to happen? How did he know? He had spiritual discernment. How did he have spiritual discernment? Because he was spiritually equipped. How was he spiritually equipped? Because he was spiritually disciplined. Lord, help us. Like an Olympic athlete trains for the Olympics and a soldier trains for war. God, help us as Christ followers take time out to be trained and ready to be equipped to make a difference for you. And so Paul passes this type of mentality on to Timothy, where he says this, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season to do what? Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This instruction from Paul to Timothy was not just for Timothy. It was for us today. And after Paul's defense, the crowd then erupts in anger. Verse 22 says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Paul was ordered to be flogged and put back into confinement. So Paul is then given opportunities to speak to the Sanhedrin, who are religious leaders made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Time and time again, Paul, we find, knew exactly who his audience was. He knew his audience in order to better connect God's message to them. He did it time and time again. On this particular occasion, he spoke in Aramaic to the crowd just before his arrest. And then he also tailored his message to the Pharisee and to the Sadducee, which was the audience of religious leaders right before him. And so what do we learn? We must know our audience before we communicate truth to them. We've got to do our homework. We've got to study. We've got to prayer walk. We've got to pray over. We've got to really get to know the people and know the area that we're trying to minister to, whether it be in East Orlando, whether it be at UCF, whether it be in Cuba or beyond. Why? Because this will increase the receptivity of the gospel when we do it God's way. This is why we did the back to school bash in the way we did it. We're trying to create real solutions for real problems that our local community have, whether it be school supplies, whether it be a haircut, whether it just receiving love, whether it be hungry and receiving a hot dog. We're trying to understand, and our Spanish campus is huge, as our area seems to be about 75% Hispanic and speaking Spanish. Huge to follow their lead in a way to say, you know what, we need to speak our community's language so we can best reach them. You know, I don't know about you, but I just feel older now than ever. Just when I start handling media and teaching middle school students and high school students and talking with college students, and just everything's changing so fast. At one point, I thought, I can keep up with this. I'm doing okay. No, I can't. Sometimes it's like a different language. So what do we do as a church? Do I go over there and start the campus and preach every week and minister late at night at 11 at night when they're just starting their day? You know, I can't even possibly do that anymore. So what do? God sends his leader who's in his mid-20s, doesn't have kids yet, and he's ready, been praying for 4 years, and God connected those dots. Why? Because Andrew, God using Andrew, will be more effective than me. We've got to know our audience and then be humbled enough to say, God, you do and you orchestrate as you would more than what I would. And we submit to your plans more than my plans. You see, if I was to make it about me or my thing, we wouldn't be as effective for the cause of Christ. We've got to keep it about God's. And in our scenario, in our context that we have here today doing ministry, we're in a bivocational model. I never would have thought I'd been in that type of model years ago. We're in a team teaching model. Never would have thought that years ago. We're in two languages every Sunday. Never would have thought that years ago. But yet here we are. We're submitting to God's plan and can't wait to continue to stair climb to the things of him in the future. And so what we find is Paul, he knows his audience, and after Paul shares his defense, the environment became so violent, the Bible says, towards him, that he was ordered to go back to the barracks. We got to get him out of here. So listen to what God tells Paul in the middle of this very difficult time that, by the way, is injustice. It's not fair for Paul, but that's what's happening. And here's the comfort that the Lord gives Paul. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It might say, you're going to come to my rescue. There'll be no more persecution. It'll be smooth sailing because I've been so faithful for you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says this, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In other words, you're going to keep doing this. Wow. Thank you, God, for the encouragement. We are reminded here that what I love about this is in the middle of the mission of Paul, Jesus was right there with them. It might have been a tough encouragement that you're going to keep going through this, Paul, but Jesus was talking to them. Jesus didn't give them a mission and then let them go. Jesus was right there with them. And same for us. As God gives us the mission of blanketing our city with blankets or coats or whatever the mission may be, whatever the initiative, back to school bash or the harvest, the fall festival or mission to Cuba and beyond, in the middle of the mission, whatever that is, it may be at work, it may be at home, whatever that mission is, God is with us. That's good news. When we are tired and we feel like we just can't go the next day, God is with us. When we're fearful and we're scared and we're afraid, either for our kids or for the next step, whatever is happening, God is with us. When we're persecuted, we see God with Paul every step of the way. He'll also be with us every step of the way. When we feel lonely or we're flat out left alone, God is with us. He'll keep us company. When we run out of resources, we say, we don't have anything else. We don't have anything. What are we going to do? God is still with us to be our resource. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, you know the famous verse, that he could do anything through him who gives him strength and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. He knew God was right there with them. The God of the Bible is personal. The Jews here were boiling over with anger and hatred and pride, so much that they committed not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. They were on a mission to end his life. So much to 40 of them said, we are not going to eat another meal until he is dead. Can you imagine? Paul is then instructed to be transferred to Governor Felix in Caesarea. And about 5 days later, Felix is ready to hear from Paul. The Jews were allowed to communicate their charges, and Paul was also allowed to respond in front of Felix. Paul and Felix would talk regularly after this moment. And Luke records that the content of Paul's message was about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. As Paul was through the relationship with Felix, making the most out of that opportunity and talking about the things of God and the urgency of the gospel because judgment is coming. Here again, we have Paul prepared and ready to communicate truth in the context that God has him in. Then we find that 2 years passed and leadership transitioned from Felix to Festus, which brings us to chapter 25. Chapter 25. So Festus travels to Caesarea to visit Paul to hear straight from him himself. Paul maintains his innocence and also his willingness to die if he's found guilty. Paul consistent in his message. So another demonstration of Paul's confidence, not in himself. Paul, we read in Scripture that Paul's confidence comes from the Lord himself. So Paul is then directed to go to Caesar. But before this happens, King Agrippa is in town and also wants to hear from Paul. So Paul shares, and Agrippa responds with this in Acts 25, verse 28. Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So here we find Paul again sharing the things of God, sharing the gospel, and Agrippa says, you think you can convert me in that sort of time? Paul says this, short time or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Paul continues to maximize his spiritual opportunities. So Acts 27 and Acts 28 record Paul arriving to Rome, but first enduring a storm. I mean, you talk about sometimes when bad things happen, we think that God's punishing us and he's hitting us over the head and he doesn't love us anymore and life should be easier for us. Look at Paul, the one that God used to write most of the New Testament, and he's doing it, and he's maximizing every opportunity, and before he gets to Rome, he's going through a storm, he gets in a shipwreck, and he's bit by a snake. While in Rome, He eventually gets there. Paul's allowed to live by himself, but with a soldier to guard him on house arrest. So what do you think Paul does with all the time he's been given? You would think, maybe from our perspective, he's got to be tired. He's got to be worn out. Maybe he's finally given up on God. But no, not Paul. His life and his heart was so changed by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that he hadn't stopped since, and he's not going to stop until the end. And so he's got time on his hands, but he can't leave the house, and he's under God's or under guard supervision. So what happens? Acts 28, verse 23. They, the local Jewish leaders at the time, arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. So word was getting out. Religious leaders were coming to Paul since Paul couldn't go to them. He witnessed to them from morning till evening. I love that. He consistently and constantly, all day, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Again, he knew his audience. How is he going to reach the audience of Jewish leaders? He's got to connect gospel to the Old Testament. He's so good. And then in verse 30 of chapter 28, for two whole years, Luke records, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Again, Paul maximizing his opportunities. Diane, could you come up and let's get ready to have our response time. Paul maximizing his opportunities. Not only did he minister, encourage, teach, and share the gospel while he was on house arrest, but he also used this time to write the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Historians believe that Paul eventually had his appearance before Caesar Nero. And do you think he used that platform to share the gospel too? I would say yes. Commentaries say that it seems likely that Paul was acquitted of these charges and was free for another 4 to 5 years until he was arrested again, imprisoned again, condemned again, and then finally executed at the command of Nero, possibly in AD 66 or 67, about 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So nearing the end to his time on earth, Paul writes to Timothy this. So finally he reached his end. And I'm wondering, when we reach our end, what are our final words? And who are we talking to? So here's Paul talking to Timothy, one of the guys he's mentored through all kinds of experience. And he says, Timothy, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you sense it? Paul, we've been on Paul's journey, and he's finally reached the moment where he's about to be face to face with his Jesus. What would Jesus say back to Paul? I would think he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. To get a well done from Jesus Christ, we better be wholeheartedly in the game. So why was there not an end to the book of Acts? Well, commentaries would say, and I would say too, the book of Acts is still going. It's the book of the church in action. 2,000 years later, UBC, let's do our part when it comes to being a church in action. May Jesus say the same thing about us when we're at our end, when we're face to face. Well done, my good and faithful church. Well done, my good and faithful UBC Spanish, UBC Bonnyville, UBC at UCF, and wherever God sends us. Well done. So church, from this time until that time, we have work to do. Let's go to work. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray over us. I'm also going to go ahead and pray over the offering. If we could have our ushers ready to receive the offering.